Praise God. Thank you, Nancy. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. This week and next week, we're going to take a break from our series in James, and we're going to focus our attention on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning, the passage that I'll be reading describes Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem just a few days before his crucifixion. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent out two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Let's pray. Father God, you are worthy. Your Son is worthy of our blessing and honor and praise. And we want to do that now, even as we hear from you through your word. So we ask you, in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. Remove the obstacles that prevent us from seeing truth. Take away those things that prevent us from hearing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As many of you know, and as already has been mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. And one of the great privileges of a Sunday like Palm Sunday is that we actually will be joined by Christians around the world who will also celebrate and remember Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And that's just, it's amazing to think that not only here in Blacksburg, but believers in New York and Charlottesville, yes, even Charlottesville, there will be some who will be gathered in Charlottesville and San Francisco and Tijuana and Tel Aviv and Nairobi and Cairo and Johannesburg. Believers all around the world will be gathered to remember this significant day in the history of the church. But as wonderful as all that is, there's also a great challenge that comes with a day like Palm Sunday. And the challenge is that it's easy for us to become apathetic. Apathetic to the story because many of us are familiar with it. We've heard it, some of us, since we were children. And what's even more concerning in all of this is that we lose the joy and the satisfaction and the excitement that comes with embracing and with contemplating that King Jesus has come. And not only has he come, but he's come to save you and he's come to save me and to make us a part of his family. I mean, so easily, those truths, we hear them so often, they just go and they just rub off us. And they don't make it to our hearts. And I understand why this happens. I really do. Part of it is the repetition, like I've already mentioned. But another reason, I think at a much deeper level, a reason why I think we lose the wonder of it all is because of life itself. Life gets busy. Life is challenging. There are bills. There are doctor's appointments. There are to-do lists. There are soccer games. There are diapers to be changed. There are crumbs. There's butter smears all over the countertops and the glass doors. And things get busy. On top of that, there's the disappointments of life. The broken dreams. The heartaches, the breakups, the sicknesses, and all of these things, both the mundane and the more serious, can take a toll on our psyche. And we can easily lose the joy and the hope that is ours through the gospel. However, there is one group in this church that we can all learn from. There are some from our fellowship who just intuitively and who innately overflow with the wonder of life. You know who that is? The children. It's the children. We can learn from children. They can learn from us, but we can learn a lot from them. In fact, earlier in Matthew's gospel, we have these words recorded by Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Let them come. Don't hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." What's Jesus saying? He's saying there's something about children that we can observe and take to heart. Children intuitively have faith. Children intuitively trust. And children intuitively wonder. They wonder. And so this morning, in the time that we have remaining, I want to share with you three wonders related to King Jesus coming into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on that first Palm Sunday. And after I share those three wonders, I want to end by asking us how we will respond, you and I. How are we going to respond to these three truths? Wonder number one. Wonder number one is this, the humility of King Jesus. The humility of King Jesus. I'm getting that from verse 5, which we've read and we've recited. But again, verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now to fully appreciate the humility of Jesus Christ, I want you to just remember and recall that Jesus is God. And because he is God, and it means that he's never had a beginning, nor will he ever have an end. And this is the remarkable thing about the deity of Jesus. The Bible says that through Jesus, And by Jesus and for Jesus, all things exist. Not some things, but all things exist. That means that the universe was created through, by, and for Jesus. That means that you and I were created through, by, and for Jesus. And you know what that also means? That means that colt that Jesus was sitting on as he entered into Jerusalem was created through, by, and for Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thought? That's why after instructing the two disciples to retrieve the colt and the donkey, Jesus also tells them these words. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, what? The Lord needs them. You know, it's so easy to just read past that and not take seriously what those words mean. He did not say, a Lord needs them. Or he did not say, your Lord needs them. What did he say? The Lord. The Lord. The one and only Lord. In other words, Jesus is making it crystal clear that he is the master and the ruler, not just of some things, but of all things. Jesus is supreme Lord over history. He is supreme Lord over creation. He is supreme Lord over circumstances. And he is supreme Lord over you and me. Whether you recognize it or not, he is. He is supreme Lord over all. Yet the Lord of the universe does not exploit his power. And that is so comforting to me. Because I guarantee if I were to sit down with any of you one-on-one and just have a conversation about your experience with those in power, and if I were to ask you this a simple question, have you ever been exploited? Or have you ever had someone with power take advantage of you? I guarantee all of us in this room have an experience where someone took advantage of their power. Could have been a coach, could have been a parent, could have been a teacher, might even have been a pastor. But all of us, I'm sure, can reflect back on somebody who exploited their power over us. But King Jesus never uses his power in order to exploit others for his advantage. Why? Because he's the perfect combination of both greatness and humility. He's both wrapped in one. And in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, this king would not come in on a white horse ready to conquer, but rather on a mule ready to save. Written 550 years before Christ's entry, the prophet Zechariah penned these words. Just think about talking about wonders. This was predicted 550 years before the event itself. Zechariah wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king." It's not an outsider. This is your king. BCF, this is your king who came into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Zechariah 9 is used by Matthew and explains how Jesus the king was to enter. But you know what? The very next verse in Zechariah also explains why. Verse 9 of Zechariah explains how. And the following verse, verse 10, explains why he was to come. He was to come in humility for what reason? Zechariah tells us. He says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he," here you go, "shall speak peace to the nations." That's why he came. King Jesus, the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things were created. King Jesus, who is Lord over all. King Jesus, who, although he was God, put aside all the honor that was rightfully his, and he humbled himself and became a man. Why? In order to bring peace to the nations. In order to bring peace to the people of Blacksburg and the people of Charlottesville and the people of New York and the people of San Francisco and the people of Tijuana and the people of Tel Aviv and the people of Johannesburg and the people of Cairo. That's why he came. He came to bring peace. And it's so easy, both because of the difficulties of life and because of the mundane things of life, to lose sight of that. And to lose sight of the wonder that God clothed himself in flesh and he came in order to bring peace between humanity and God. Don't let life steal the wonder from you. Don't let it happen. Wonder number one, the humility of King Jesus that brings peace to the nations. Wonder number two, the determination of King Jesus. The determination of King Jesus. Very few people can handle fame. Very few of us in this room can handle fame and notoriety. Yet when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, his mere presence had the masses whipped up in a frenzy. There were some who followed Jesus into Jerusalem. They were with him as he entered into the gates. There were others already in Jerusalem who saw all the activity and came over to see what was going on. Jewish historian Josephus wrote that on a gathering like Passover, and this was a Passover time in Jerusalem, that there could have been over 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time. Now, I don't know if there were that many people. Maybe it's exaggerated. But the point is that there was a lot of people in Jerusalem when Jesus entered into that city. And why all the excitement? Why were the people so enamored by Jesus? Well, many of the Jewish pilgrims were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were convinced that it would be Jesus who would liberate Israel from Roman oppression. And so the palm branches were waved as a sign of nationalistic pride that Messiah had come to bring victory to his people. And the shouting of Hosanna, which meant save now, was proclaimed by the people again so that, based on their expectations, he would save them and liberate them from the hands of the Romans. Yet in the midst of all of this attention, and in the midst of all of this notoriety, Jesus Christ did not get derailed from his mission. His mission to come and to serve and to save and to redeem a people to himself. You see, the people were right. Jesus did come to save them. But he came to save them from the oppression that comes from being separated from God because of sin. That's what he came to save them from. But in order for God's plan to redeem his people from their sin, in order for that to be accomplished, Jesus would have to stay the course of the cross. And it's just amazing to me, the more I thought about it this week. You know, we often think about Jesus enduring the pain of the cross and all the suffering that Jesus took upon himself, which I don't want us to neglect that. But have you ever thought about all the fame and the notoriety that Jesus also took upon or that was thrusted to him? Yet he never lost sight of the cross and of the goal. Some of you might be wondering, why is it that earlier in Jesus' ministry, at least on one occasion, early in Mark, that when Jesus healed the leper, he said, don't say anything. Just keep it to yourself. Why would he say that early in his ministry and then here in Jerusalem? He would not stop the crowds from proclaiming his greatness. Why? What's the difference? And the answer is this. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he had come to the climax of his ministry. All of Jesus' life was leading up to this particular point. And he wanted the world, everybody, to see firsthand the love that God has for his people. A love that was expressed in the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, 19th century theologian J.C. Ryle, I love the way he put it. He said it like this. It was suitable that the crowning act of our Lord's life should be done with as much notoriety as possible. Therefore, it was that he made this public entry. Therefore, it was that he attracted to himself the eyes of the wondering multitude. Therefore, it was that all Jerusalem was moved. The atoning blood of the Lamb of God was about to be shed, and this deed was not to be done in a corner. Life gets busy, doesn't it? And we have difficulties, and we have to-do lists. Don't let life steal the wonder. Don't let life steal the wonder that a determined King Jesus stayed the course. Wonder number one, the humility of King Jesus. Wonder number two, the determination of King Jesus. Wonder number three, the conviction of King Jesus. The conviction of King Jesus. Jesus, as most of you know, he was meek. And he was gentle, but that doesn't mean he was passive. Jesus had convictions, and I hope all of us in this room have convictions about certain things. In fact, on the day that after he entered Jerusalem, so this event of the temple, this was actually the second day after Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. And on this particular day, we see Jesus' inner convictions and his righteous indignation come to a head. And again, let's read verses 12 and 13 just to remind us of what happened. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And at first reading, this might appear out of character for Jesus. In fact, some of you may have even asked, is this the Jesus that we know? In fact, I've been asked by children sometimes, is this an example of Jesus sinning? And I think we've all may have either thought that or asked that. And the answer is simple. There's a time for righteous anger. There's a time to be angry about things. Genocide, abortion, spousal abuse, racism. All those things should ignite in us a righteous anger and indignation. There is a time for those things. And that's the context in which Jesus enters the temple. And in case you're unfamiliar with the proceedings of the temple was a place where God's people went to worship. And one of their acts of worship was to have an animal sacrificed in order to atone for their sins. And so often the pilgrims would come, and they would not bring their own animal out of fear that maybe it wouldn't be accepted. And so there were those there on hand who would sell these animals. And there were money exchangers that would take Roman and Greek currency and exchange it for temple currency. And then once they had the temple currency, these pilgrims would go and then they would purchase an animal to be sacrificed. And there was nothing wrong with that process. What was wrong? What was wrong was that there was a exploitation or abuse in the process. Those who were involved in the transfer of currency or the selling of these animals were inflating their profit margin. But the biggest issue of all was this, that those who were in charge, the big shots, the religious establishments, those people were not putting a stop to it. And possibly because they were getting the cut of the action. You know, sometimes we think that getting paid off or the combination of religion and money is something new. It's not new. It happened way back then and it still happens today. I think about prosperity gospel preachers and how they exploit and manipulate the precious things of God in order to fatten their wallets. So this is nothing new. And these religious leaders, instead of promoting worship, they were like thieves. Thieves who were placing financial obstacles between God and His people. And you know who probably was taking the biggest hit? The poor. The poor. It's no coincidence that our passage highlights the pigeons that were being sold. Why? Why pigeons? Pigeons were a sacrificial option for those who could not afford a lamb. That's why. Pigeons were for those on the other side of the track. Pigeons were for those who had holes in their sneakers. Pigeons were for those who lived paycheck to paycheck. Pigeons were for those who go to bed hungry. Pigeons were for people like Jesus' parents who, when they went to the temple to dedicate Jesus, what did they offer? A pigeon. The religious leaders were making it difficult for people to have access to the Father's house, and that was completely unacceptable to King Jesus. Jesus came to bring peace by making God's family available to all people. Available to the rich and available to the poor. Available to the black and available to the white. Available to men, available to women. Available to blue-collar workers, available to white-collar workers. God's family is for all. And King Jesus came to ensure that all are welcomed. Don't lose the wonder of that. That's amazing. That's amazing. That King Jesus came to make access to God available to all people. So there you have it. The three wonders of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. The humility of King Jesus, the determination of King Jesus, and the conviction of King Jesus. But I want to end and wrap things up by asking, how will you and I respond to these wonders? Although Jesus came into Jerusalem as royalty sent by God, not everybody embraced him or accepted him in that way. The religious establishment totally rejected Jesus because of their pride and self-assuredness. The crowds partially accepted Jesus, that is, until he didn't fulfill their expectation for a political takeover. But there's a third group. There's a third group that we can learn from. Who were they? The children. Let's look again at verse 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" In response to the wonder of the king, the children worshiped. They praised. And once again, the little ones have something to teach us. It's easy to hear these truths and fail to be amazed that King Jesus has come. That the Lord who by and through and for all things have been created, that Lord has come, that He has clothed Himself in flesh, and He came in the form of a man. And He came in humility, determined to accomplish God's plan to redeem a people to Himself. And King Jesus was a man of convictions, committed to make God's family available to all people. And my hope as we enter into this week, and as we come back for Good Friday, and as we come next Sunday for Easter Sunday, that we wouldn't lose sight of the wonder of it all. And that in response to Jesus' coming, like children, we too would worship the King. Let's pray. Father God, please help us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to contemplate these truths. And I pray that it would find a place in our hearts. And God, I pray that we would respond by worshiping Your Son, the King. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.